The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
So good to be here for our weekend together. We are a prophetic people. We are a prophetic people. The prophetic movement has been active in the church in a measurable way. Since the early 1980s, it was gift-driven, had big impact in congregations and individuals, went all around the world, and then God started changing the DNA of the prophetic movement. It used to be now and again a prophet would come through your church, and you would sit and listen. Some of you would be prophesied over. He would go away and it would be church as normal. However, the prophetic DNA has now generated in a lot of the American church a prophetic people. It was never designed to be gift-driven, but something that's very much an integral part of community. It's the way it should be because church is community. Community is church. The measuring stick of where we're going as a movement is centered on the fact we are a prophetic people. God is releasing things into the body of Christ that's so huge and vast that no one individual could carry that prophetically. In fact, no one church could carry the burden of the Lord prophetically. It's spread around a prophetic people arising in the northern hemisphere for such a time as this. We've come out of a war zone in the United Kingdom with Franklin Graham's meetings being cancelled all over the British Isles. Well, Franklin Graham met with my senior pastor, Andrew Smith, today in London. And you know what? They're looking at opening up football stadia so the meetings can continue. My personal thrill is seeing the body of Christ arising aggressively. No longer taking it lying down, but a sense of you want to fight? We can fight like Christians. Church splits have taught us how to fight like Christians. And this battle is in the heavenlies. It's not a carnal battle. It's in the heavenlies. And I see all of that to move forward into our second gathering in this four-day series. This morning we had a very profitable and productive nuts and bolts workshop where we examined together and dialogued together on hearing God's voice. It was a time of reflection, a time of measuring growth, and we kind of got a handle on where we were all at individually so we could be solidified collectively. It was an encouragement to see so many people from all over Minnesota being present at today's meeting. I think there's two gals from Duluth in the congregation. Hello, Mrs. Duluth. Good to see you both. And hands up if you've travelled more than 50 miles to be here tonight. Let me just see some of the out-of-towners. Thank you, ma'am. Hands going up all over the congregation. Kind of, sort of. Tonight we're going to move into this corporate expression of the prophetic and examine nine purposes of prophecy. I couldn't really have taught this message in the 1990s because it would not have applied in the 1990s. There was a set of divine imperatives in the 1990s that have generally been fulfilled. there's an overlap between the former prophetic imperatives and the present divine imperatives. But when you hear me say nine purposes of prophecy, it may include something God gives you individually, but I'm thinking more of what God is birthing in you collectively. The burden of the Lord is mighty upon the earth. That is what gets the work of the Lord done. It's always a good thing to ask yourself, what burden of the Lord am I carrying here and now? It's a good question to ask yourselves as a wider church. What is the burden of the Lord for my life? But prophecy is a gift and ministry we should tirelessly encourage and disciple in our churches. Living Waters doesn't have a prophetic group. She has a prophetic army. And we saw them coming forward today, linked together, arm in arm. A massive prophetic legacy in this wonderful fellowship. But as we concentrate our minds to look at nine purposes of prophecy, this is in the context of we are a prophetic people. Number one, prophecy restores people's dignity and self-respect. God is committed to our physical, emotional, and mental well-being. God thinks highly of you and I. When we're naughty, he intensifies the love of the Father. His way of growing us is never by punishing you and I, but by showing us his faithfulness. When we have metaphorically thrown a teddy bear in the corner and sulked, "You have never done that, I have." It can trigger in the realm of the spirit a spate of events that reveals God's faithfulness. God thinks highly of you and I. I believe we should think highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lamentations 4, verse 2. How the precious children of Zion once worth their weight in gold. God looks at you and I tonight and believes that we are worth our weight in gold. Gold is a very valuable metal. I own about 5 ounces of gold. I bought 5 ounces of gold about 10 years ago, and it was $980 an ounce when I bought my 5 ounces of gold. As part of my retirement plan, I'm hoping it's worth by then $1.2 million an ounce. But we are worth our weight in gold to the Lord. How does God restore our dignity and self-respect? Some seasons we're beaten up badly in a Christian life. Some seasons we don't know if God is for us or against us because of the wounding, because of the confusion and disorientation that we're experiencing. But God always speaks to our potential. He never speaks to our weaknesses. It's God's way of affirming his love for us, dignifying our lives, and giving you and I the chance to respect ourselves again. We should respect ourselves as the people of God. That's why I'm so pleased that the body of Christ in the United Kingdom is putting on her boxing gloves. We're finding a new respect for who we are as a national church, a new respect for Jesus. As he thinks highly of us, so we think highly of him. God always speaks the life of Christ to us, and when he does so, the life of Christ rises up in us. If you've ever met a misguided Christian who speaks words of criticism to you, what arises in you? It's anger. It's being defensive. Anyone who tries to correct you, speaking judgment into your life, it gives you and I an adverse reaction to that judgment. But God's way of changing us is by speaking the life of Christ to you and I. And the life of Christ rises up in us. Prophecy opens up our eyes to God's love and care. It's a reminder of everything God has provided for our lives. How much more should we make that the benchmark of how we speak to each other? The joy of being in community is a sense of belonging, a sense of togetherness. The weakness is we get to know each other in the flesh, and we get to know each other's weaknesses. It's like a family. And a family, every family member knows each other's weaknesses. How about we just speak the life of Christ to each other, to see the life of Christ rise up in each other? The glory of God is woven through prophecy. And the glory of God is not necessarily a mystical experience or an ethereal experience. The glory of God brings great dignity to nations, to cities, to people, and to organizations. We are finding a new dignity in the United Kingdom, having gone through a divorce from the European Union. You might have heard something about that. I often wondered if it was going to cause another European war. But anyway, we are now finding a new dignity. And what I believe was a move of God to detach the United Kingdom from the European Union. Now we're being governed from London again instead of Brussels. Now we can pass our own laws instead of coming under the ruling thumb of Brussels. Now we can declare war on anybody we like, instead of having to do what the European Union tells us. But the glory of God dignifies us. I was alcoholic before I knew Jesus. The glory of God dignified my life immediately by delivering me from alcoholism. So, personal prophecy and corporate prophecy restores people's dignity and self-respect. Prophecy edifies, encourages, and comforts the church. The church needs to be edified right now, encouraged and comforted right now. 2 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That means something different in 2020 than it did in the 1990s when I first came back here. It's astonishing at the rate America has secularized. It's rather depressing to be aware of the advancing humanist movement in America. And the church has been slid out into the margins. Politicians are still quite mindful of the evangelical block vote in America. And may that continue to be so. But generally, as I travel around this nation, my second nation, my adopted nation, I find congregations and the people of God needing comforted, needing encouraged, and needing edified. Often, prophetic words explain God's nature in a specific situation. In a time where this nation is experiencing a darkening, then we hear prophetic words that highlight God's greatness, His majesty, His supremacy. When we hear words that emphasize God's nature in a specific situation. It stirs the church to fight and to stand its ground. A prophetic people that move in the Spirit release God's compassion and forgiveness. Forgiveness releases mercy and cleansing. And many of God's people are going through times of rapid transition and needing resetting God. Some have made bad choices and encountered their faith being shipwrecked. But this compassion causes people to approach God afresh, rebuild their lives, and edify their spirits. When we ponder local church, every one of us here tonight have our own story to tell. You have no idea what the people sitting in front of you, behind you, or beside you are going through. God always speaks a word of edification, encouragement, and comfort with a strategic purpose in mind. The first phase of the prophetic movement, there was a plethora of prophetic words given all over North America. Millions upon millions of words released at different levels and for different purposes. A prophetic people are called to receive prophetic words strategically and release prophetic words strategically. It's a time for formulating prophetic strategy. It's not necessarily a time to be a recipient of a fresh prophecy, but to move the way of God in formulating fresh prophetic strategy to be released upon the earth. Every time an Old Testament prophet received revelation of the Messiah, God was formulating prophetic strategy that would be released in due season. Some Old Testament prophets thought the Messiah would be from Bethlehem, others Nazareth. Some even mentioned Egypt, and others Galilee. I'm sure they all thought they got it wrong. I'm sure they all wrestled with the very word of God they were receiving. But it was strategic as much as it was informative. Prophetic words bring correction or warning. A good example of that is the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Each church was struggling with a specific issue. The word of prophecy brought clarity, definition, and strength. And we're living in a time where the remnant that still confesses Christ Jesus and holds fast to the word of God are going through processes of correction. God is calling forth a new church for the 21st century. The movement of the saints, the biggest missionary movement the world has ever seen, is in a future, not in a past. Everything's building up to this crescendo where there'll be convulsions of grace impacting sinful society, confronting man living outside of God, and furthering the purposes of the Lord on the earth. It should be known that there's always a grace base to corrective prophecy. Generally, it's very rare on an individual word. It would be more a corporate word or a regional word. It's important we understand this, because the essence of a corrective word is to bring clarity, accurate definition, and strength. Correction without destruction. We should pray the Lord corrects us because it's so liberating. I'm grateful for the times the Lord has spoken correction to me, because there's always an immediate grace to change. There and then, it's very easy to move forward. Prophecy provides direction and enhances vision. And this is vital for churches and individuals. Without vision, the people of God perish. And without direction, all we're really doing is going for a walk. God has called the church to be a visionary movement and to always live in the direction of the Lord. At this moment in time, the true church in America is on a holding pattern. There's still life from a previous season of God, but much of that life has diminished. We're living in a time of new divine distinctives, that the similar messages being released across the body of Christ in America, similar distinctives. But in this era, we understand personal and corporate vision can be birthed accurately in our lives, in a depth of faith that we're walking in and living in. Fallow seasons in the kingdom actually deepen our faith rather than diminish our faith. Holding patterns deepen our faith so that we are in a position to receive a fresh birthing from God. Many of the words we receive through the apostolic and prophetic reverberating around the USA will all be attached to direction and vision. But you don't just step into new direction or vision. The need to judge and test is very important to eliminate confusion. When many words are spoken, the people of God can become very confused. The process of transformation, that's what's going on in our lives tonight. Processes of transformation can offer dynamic insights outside of Scripture. Sometimes we need dynamic insights outside of Scripture to help us fully ingest the vision and the direction the Lord is bringing to us. Can you see where I'm going with this message? 21st century prophetic is very different from the prophetic as we moved through the year 2000. Prophecy opens up the teaching of the Word of God and confirms preaching. Again, an invaluable dimension of kingdom living. Revelation in the prophetic can be a catalyst to search Scripture and open new areas of truth. There's a term I came to know in the latter stages of the charismatic movement, present truth churches. There are churches in America tonight that once upon a time were present truth churches, but that's 150 years ago, 200 years ago. They've never moved forward from what was present truth then to new truths that the Lord was going to add to the body over the centuries. But the fruit of revelation is always in seasons of study and prayer. I believe there's a fresh grace over the church to study again. Not necessarily for academic purpose, but it can include that, and that's good. It's fine and well. But there should be a joy in studying godly themes that the Holy Spirit has been impressing upon our hearts. Paul's letters, the Apostle Paul conceived his letters in this manner. He received revelation. And out of revelation, there was structured New Testament thought. And out of structured New Testament thought, he wrote letters to the Corinthians. He wrote one letter to the Corinthians and then was thinking, if you think that's good, wait till you get the sequel. And he wrote to the churches in Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae. Yet, all Paul did to receive those letters, God's inviting you and I to do in the 21st century, to move in revelation and to receive the prophetic word that confirms the preaching of the word. A well-balanced message is a message that the church carry with them in their spirits before the pastor or guest speaker even mounts the podium. And then it's a confirmation that the prophetic church is hearing correctly. Sometimes a prophecy is given before they preach and a prophecy is given after the preach. We should always remember prophecy is a complement to Scripture, not an addition to Scripture. But when we look back on all previous moves of God, they began in a prophetic catalyst, a catalytic event, when portions of the written word of God came alive to the Martin Luthers, to the Charles and John Wesleys, to the George Whitfields. One leads to the other. If prophecy leads you into the land of wackadoodle-doo, you've taken the wrong turning somewhere. But if prophecy leads you into the doctrines of Christ Jesus, then you've taken a correct turning. In my own walk as a prophet, I've come to understand that there's a direct linkage between the prophetic revelation we receive and theology. Theology just simply means the study of God, and we're all theologians. If you've read a Bible even once, congratulations, you're a theologian. But the deeper we go into a prophetic calling, there should be a desire to understand at a basic level systematic theology, especially the nature and character of God. And that is revealed adequately and holistically in the Scriptures. Prophecy releases the church into new doctrine or practices. I must emphasize that and say it's not new to the universal church. God's put truth into the universal church from the very beginning. I'm talking about new doctrines or practices to a particular body of people. At the beginning of the 20th century, no one in America had really heard of a personal Pentecost. Again, in Azusa Street, prophetic revelation experience came upon a few who found revelation in the Scriptures, began to preach and to bring groups of people into the Pentecostal experience. And while it was new to that body of people, it really was the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the 20th century. I've come to understand that God is sensitive to the geography of a move of God. There's a geo-spiritual connection here, because Martin Luther restored the gospel in Germany. It spread throughout Europe, divided Europe between Protestant and Catholic countries. Then the Holiness Movement took Martin Luther's Reformation further. There was themes like personal discipleship, believers' baptism, and other theological themes emerged, reverberating around Europe. And then those truths, and God's people came across the Atlantic and were part of the founding of the USA. And the teachings that came from Europe were the foundation of this great nation. And so America became a Christian nation, made up certainly in the rural sense of the word, of simple God-fearing people. But again, with the geo-spiritual component of God's purpose and plan, Azusa Street, California, birthed Pentecost on the earth, and went all around America and all around the world. It reached the United Kingdom. Some of you here will remember the late, great Denver Jones. If you've met him, you will never forget him. I still think about Denver week after week. He was caught up in the tail end of the Welsh Revival before moving across the Atlantic, I believe, in 1954 to set up home in America. And taking it further again, Pentecost spread throughout Africa, South America, and parts of Southeast Asia. So God is highly specific when it comes to releasing the church into new doctrine or practices. In the 1990s and into the early noughties, Elk River became a prototype for what God wanted to do in the nation. He chose an obscure town, an obscure city, to model something very powerful of the kingdom. In Acts 10, Peter heard the prophetic voice of God three times on his rooftop, and subsequently led Cornelius and his Gentile household to Christ. The outcome of that was Peter built a bridge to the Gentiles and the gospel operating in the wider world. That might sound like incidental and progressive to our Western thinking, but Peter was actually responsible for uprooting the gospel and uprooting the early church from its Jewish context. So God has to do a work in all of us. And I'm watching and praying for moves of the Spirit where men and women of God see things in the written Word of God that's been confirmed in the Holy Spirit in this time of God's grace. Prophecy provides insight into counseling situations. The 20th century saw great advancement in the realm of pastoral care and pastoral ministry. But a prophetic word can get to the root of a problem in a profound way. A prophetic word always allows us to focus on Jesus, which creates movement and change. The reason we're given prophetic words generally is so we can focus our eyes on Jesus, not our circumstances. That always provokes movement and change. Sometimes walking in a prophetic word can cause accelerated breakthrough. This is so different with a natural dialogue. I believe that pastoral counseling is necessary and has a great deal to offer, but the danger is getting caught in counseling cycles. If you've ever been traumatized, and I'm assuming we all have at different stages in our life, one of the symptoms of a man or woman living in trauma is repeating the same information over and over and over again. It's evidence of a man or woman not moving on. They cannot move on because of the trauma they're living in. A prophetic word can address the root issue of a trauma. Sometimes when someone else devastates our lives, their personality is transposed in our lives, almost in a witchcraft way. It's like they're living in your head all the time. Sometimes a prophetic word can send that person's personality back to them where it belongs. Take your dysfunctional personality back, you sucker. If I was not a nice evangelical, I would call you something stronger. But prophetic words can give great insights into counseling situations. Our church can release a prophetic word over a region to minister wholeness to broken people groups. Never underestimate the power of the word of the Lord. In many ways, we're called to live in and release the very word of the Lord. Prophecy provides evangelistic breakthroughs. It's part of the apostolic armory that there's a breakthrough over a region, and then lots of souls get born again. I'm believing this summer for millions of British people coming to faith through the ministry of Franklin Graham. There's been a lot of warfare. May that warfare facilitate evangelistic breakthrough. One component of the prophetic in local church life, and we read about this in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. But if all prophesy and there comes in one who does not believe, or one unlearned, he is convinced by all and judged by all. Thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Prophecy can uncover people's past needs and issues and can provide an agenda for repentance. I prophesied over a taxi driver one time in Aberdeen, Scotland. He only came in to pick up a passenger. The meeting was going on longer than planned. Hint, hint, it was a long-winded man from Glasgow preaching that night. And I didn't know he had just come in, was sitting at the back. I didn't know he was unsaved. So I called him out to be prayed over. I don't know if he even understood what was happening. Was it a prelude to a mugging? Or was I about to give him some money? He wasn't quite sure. But I prophesied over him. He could not believe what he was hearing. And he went to the pastor of the church and said, "Who was that guy? How did he know everything about me?" The pastor said, "He didn't. Jesus does. Would you like to know Jesus?" And the taxi driver said, "Please, I need to know Jesus." Yeah. So prophecy can generate great evangelistic breakthroughs. But last, but by no means least, prophecy provides an agenda for prayer. If you're a praying person and struggling in your prayer life, give it up for Lent and don't take it up again. Prayer is like watching paint dry on a wall. In fact, watching paint dry on a wall is more interesting. It really is. We were never called to pray. That might shock some of you. We were never called to pray. Jesus wants to pray through you and I. Now that's prayer. That's what we call prayer. Jesus is praying for us tonight at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is praying for us tonight, interceding for you and I tonight with groans and utterings that no human words can convey. So we're not called to pray for answers. We're called to pray the answer. not to try and find one. Week by week in local church, there's always things happening. Surgery, people in need, people needing employment. It's so tempting to bring before the throne of grace a blizzard of prayer requests. But we think we know what God ought to do. In prayer, ask for a revelation of his will. What is your will, Father, for Brother John or Sister Samantha? And waiting on the Lord can give us gradual revelation. And so we begin to pray the answer. Ask God for a revelation of his will for Elk River, for Minnesota. Then pray with faith and confidence. The most successful prayer initiatives have their roots in the prophetic. There's a 24/7 prayer movement taking place right now in the United Kingdom. It has its roots in the prophetic. Matthew 21, verse 22. And all things you will ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Believing not with a head knowledge or a mental assent, but believing in a spirit. Lord, form the answer in me that I may pray the answer. I believe firmly that the people we're called to pray for are a people God gives us compassion for. And it's easy to pray. Nations that God wants us to pray for, he gives us compassion for. Prayer is not the outcome of a spiritual exercise. Prayer is the working through of a relationship with God. When he says nothing, we should say nothing. If we need to say anything at all, we can pray scripture over a situation in the privacy of our prayer closet. It's a fresh time to be surrounded by the promises of God. I challenge you to find 12 promises of God after this weekend and utterly surround yourself with those 12 promises and watch them come alive in your experience and hold fast to those promises. We're here tonight because we really are a product of God working in us to bring us to salvation, to bring us to Minnesota, to bring us to this prophetic gathering. We are a prophetic people. We're getting the message more now. We're called to be stewards of the grace that God has given us. Nothing more and nothing less. I've given up a lot of carnal praying and follow scriptural pathways and revelatory pathways. At the Nuts and Bolts workshop today, I encouraged the saints to embrace the truth that when you're communicating the word of the Lord to another, less equals more. Less equals more. It's so true, because the little you release will grow and evolve scripturally in the situation, in the person's life. I think prayer should operate on that basis. Less equals more. I've been to prayer meetings. By the time the second person started to pray, I'd become really tired. By the time the fourth person started to pray, I thought I needed a blood transfusion. By the time it's over, I'm in another place where I don't even know who I am anymore. I'm walking around the prayer room looking at people going, spaghetti. It's kind of, I've zoned out. I'm in a totally different world. But in the spirit, prayer is meeting where God is. And there's a fledgling prophetic community, no longer looking for a gift, no longer wanting to exercise a ministry, but a people finding out the 9 purposes of prophecy in the 21st century. May we be seeded, may we be uprooted, and may we grow in the 21st century prophetic revelation for 21st century purpose. God bless you.